to Matthew 28. We're going to look at verse 16 to 21. So we are finishing our series on being witnesses, God's witnesses. And Jesus says in Acts 1:8 that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we had, if you remember, a little bit of a sketch about what that might mean for us. Because for them, it definitely meant actual locations and an actual sequence. But here we are today. And we're doing all these kind of, if you like, these areas of witness at the same time. So for Jerusalem, Judea, we reflected that like the people who are close to us and like us, a similar culture to us. The Samaria last time was they are people who are close to us but not like us. It's kind of near culture to us. And then finally, to the ends of the earth today is looking at that. People who are far from us, and they're not like us. All right, so that's kind of a little bit of a framework. If you just flick back a slide or flick, I don't even know where these slides are. Can you just, next one. That one. Right, so if you feel like that I've been preaching myself into a mission framework of some sort, then you're right. It's helped me at least clarify how we will apply our efforts and our giving and our focus in this church towards mission. That we will want to colour in the boxes that are about the kind of people who are family and friends and work and making sure that we do that well, because that's actually our responsibility. And then the ones who are near to us, so we want to colour in that box in terms of who we support. And then finally, the ones who are far from us, we want to make sure we're being faithful with that too. If you have your Bibles, then we're going to read Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, this is after Jesus has risen, and they went to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Jerusalem and the Judea and the Samaria, well, the goal of all that, as Jesus says here, is to go to all the nations. Jesus, as resurrected Lord, is boss over everything, right? That's true. And his defeat of death signals that evil is coming to an end, that even the ultimate evil of death is defeated. And when Jesus says these words in Matthew 28, he's actually echoing a vision that the prophet Daniel had in chapter 7, verse 14, where he sees what he calls one like the Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So you can hear the ideas that Jesus is speaking of are actually being are coming from Daniel, and he's saying that what Daniel saw will be fulfilled in me. Now that may seem pretty strange, because I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is in a fair bit of chaos, not just now, but like 10 years ago and 100 years ago. It hasn't looked like a tidy place where Jesus is in charge since his resurrection. But what Jesus is speaking of is not the way the world is right now, but the way the world will be when Jesus has the authority and power to bring all of this under his rule and reign. And the thing about Jesus' rule and reign is it does actually deal with death and greed and pride and every kind of evil. So we're not just talking about being free of dying. We're talking about being free of all the sadness and the sickness and the shame and the weight that's on the world. So how is he going to do it? How's Jesus going to tidy up this chaotic world? In Matthew 24, he said this is what's going to happen at the end of time. There will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You've heard that phrase from Daniel. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, coming with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. How's Jesus going to tidy up the world? Well, in Matthew 24, he said, what's going to happen is I'm going to return, and there are going to be a lot of people unhappy about that. Because when I return, it'll mean all the things that they were investing their life in, all the power they had, will be stripped away from them because they've been using it for evil ends. What there will be a bunch of people who are called my elect, who belong to me. And the way I'm going to tidy up the world is I'm going to send off angels, and they'll collect those elect and gather them together, and then all the nations will come under my rule. Well, here's the shocking news this morning. It turns out when Jesus says, I'm going to send angels, I'm thinking like big burly beings with massive wings and fearsome swords and big trumpets. Is that what you're thinking when you heard angels? Like a heavenly military force going out into the world and making the world come under the rule and reign of God. It actually turns out when Jesus said, I'm sending out my angels, he was talking about 11 people standing on the top of a mountain. Because the word angel has an image in my mind, which is the big burly being, but it also means sent ones, messengers. And it turns out that it's not the big burly beings with the heavenly army, it's going to be the 11 who are going to go do that. And then after the 11, everyone else who follows, who is gathered. So the way that Jesus says he's going to straighten up the world and bring them under his authority is by sending his followers out in the world to make disciples of all nations. That would make disciples that help people understand what does it mean to follow Jesus. That do that by baptizing, he goes on to say, which is this physical display to the world that I belong to Jesus Christ. Last night we baptized 3 people here, right? The thing that I'm quite alert to when we're baptizing Iranians, and I saw Cameron up the back there a little bit before, is I'm very alert that actually that can have serious impact with their families back home. It's not a good thing to be a Christian in Iran, and it's not a good thing to be associated to Christians. And so I often ask them, are you sure you want us to live stream this? Yes, we do. But what they know is baptism is a sign that I am belonging to Jesus. I'm with him. I identify with his death and resurrection. Make disciples by baptizing them. Teach them to obey. We expect that when Jesus is Lord of our life, it changes the way we live. And it's different to the way the world is. And then go and do that in the nations. Because Jesus is not just Lord of the Jews. He's not just Lord of Samaritans. He's Lord of all. And then as that happens, the way that the world changes is people have hearts turned towards God. They have lives that are lived in obedience to him. They are able to surrender what is a crooked way of living and come to a straight way of living. And the world becomes better. It's actually, we know the world's pretty nasty. But it's a lot kinder than when, what period of time were you reading in the Bible this morning? Kings? You in Kings? Samuel. I'm glad I'm living now and not in Samuel's time. when they cut off a guy's head and chucked it over the wall to appease Joab so he'd go away. That's pretty brutal. Now, actually, that still happens. I did a little bit of research in Ethiopia at the moment because I was like, yeah, what's going wrong in their country? A lot of things are going wrong, and they still chop people's heads off and throw them at each other. But the world, as it comes in line with Jesus, as people's hearts get changed, the world gets better. And it is important for us to tell people that if you give your life to Jesus, you have an eternity with God. But it's also important for us to realize that actually your life will change right now. That your life of serving maybe false gods and superstitions, of being captive to empty desires, of it living in slavery to worry and fear, being subject to cruel authorities, living with corrupt practices and systems, all of that can start to change when you give your life to Jesus. Now, you and I know that when we give our life to Jesus, we don't get to change everything. But actually what it does do is it helps us live with the things we can't change. You know that, don't you? I was teaching a friend this prayer this week. It's a well-known prayer. And I really enjoyed, as we prayed it together, God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. A great prayer. And knowing Jesus is in charge means you can accept the things that you cannot change. Knowing that he has authority over even evil things, even corrupt rulers and regimes, means that we can hope in him. The thing that you and I take as for granted, 3 billion people in the world currently do not know Jesus at all. Never heard of him. It's a lot of people, isn't it? They'll go from birth to death without hearing about the name of Jesus. And most of us, they're probably making a pretty good way of it, you know. Actually, life's pretty tough. Life's tough. Life's tough for people who live in our nation. Imagine what it's like when you're making sacrifices to God so that you can actually change your circumstances. And the gods are vanity. The sacrifices are meaningless. I mean, I don't know if you watch people ever on like Netflix documentaries who kiss 1,000 steps so that they can have a happy life when they die. Not a happy life now, a happy life when they die. And I don't know if you think that's a good thing, but I think it's a sad thing. I don't know if you... I saw a picture of a lady that a friend of mine in Africa showed me, where she's in a massive crowd of people and they believe that this filthy green water is going to help her with her lack of bearing children. So she strips off naked in front of her, thousands and thousands of people milling around. She's lowered down by men into disgusting algae kind of water that you and I wouldn't ever consider going into. She's dangled in there, then she's dragged out of it, and then she's wrapped up with a cloth, hoping that she'll actually bear children from now on. I don't know if you think that's a good thing. I think that's a tragic, tragic thing. What changes people's minds about these things? What changes it? You go to Malawi and people think, the reason why our crops are rubbish is because we're angering the gods. So they offer their sacrifices and, you know, the weather's rubbish and the crops, the ground's terrible, but we'll offer the sacrifice. That'll make it better for us. So in Aussies come and they teach good agricultural practices, but the problem is the people still think it's because of the gods. It's really not about your good science, Rowan. It's about the gods that are messing our fields up. So what's going to change their minds? Actually, I realize that that's not the way God acts. God isn't like that. God is like Jesus. And when you surrender these things, then you can get on with dealing with the world as it actually is, instead of the slavery that people are under. And Jesus wants us to go out into this world, into the nations, and bear witness of him so that all folk may be free as they come under his lordship and reign. Mike Hay, who, is he still working with OM or is he retired now? So Mike Hay is a dear friend of mine. He was at the baptism last night, and he and I had an extended conversation afterwards about missions and how things are going. Just as an aside, I'm going to say a name, George Verwer. I thought so. George Verwer started OM. He's the dude who kind of came up with the idea for the ships and all this stuff. Like, I don't know if you've noticed, a lot of really famous Christian leaders are passing away. Tim Keller passed away, was it last week? George Verwer passed away just recently. Really famous. Anyway, it was just amazing that Mike Hay was with George the week he passed away. But that aside, Mike and I were talking about, you know, where's OM at? Where kind of focus? And he said, this is our shift in our global mission approach. That now we're trying to work with the people who are in the same culture and encouraging them to reach their own. And then we're working with those who are in near culture and encouraging them to work with people who are near similar. So if you're in Thailand on the border, you're actually quite familiar with Myanmar, more familiar than I am in Adelaide. And then we're also working with people who are from a far culture. People are culturally quite distant, and figuring out how to use them on mission. So we're trying to work, he said, people who are trying to mobilise Christians and missionaries from the same culture. If there isn't anyone there, then we try and mobilise Christians from the near culture, and if there's no one there, then we try to mobilise Christians from the far culture. Sound familiar, doesn't it, Ron? Sorry, Owen. Far culture. We Aussies are a far culture, aren't we, from Myanmar? Unless there might be some Chin people in the room, but most of us are very far culture. And so most of our mission efforts generally has been sending people like us to go learn language and culture in nations that are far away from us and not like us. A lot of effort's been done in that area for a long time. OM is shifting its approach. One of the things that he said last night that is important for us to think about when we think about bearing witness to the ends of the earth is the people that are from the far culture, and especially those of us who live in the West, got to realise that we're not the majority of missionaries now. That the countries that are sending the most missionaries are actually the ones that are what we call majority world countries. Africa, Asia, South Americas. They're sending more missionaries than the West. And that's fine. But often, if you're in a church like ours, we'll hear mostly about West missionaries going. That's going to change over the next few years. So the way that we are going to bear witness as an Unley Park Baptist out into the world, the way we're going to bear witness to the ends of the earth is going to change over the next few years, isn't it? We might see less Aussies going and more of us saying we're going to support people, say from Thailand, who are going to go from Thailand through to Myanmar. Is that the way it's going on? Now, here's the problem with that. You don't know them. So the way the rule works when we're trying to help people reach far countries that are far from us, the way the rule works is the money follows the relationship. So I know the Hutchinsons who are in Cambodia. So when the Hutchinsons say to Jason, we're going to Cambodia, would you like to be part of our support team? I go, I know you. I don't really know what you're doing, but I believe in you. I'll be on your support team, right? I've just described the normal human experience of supporting missionaries. What happens when you don't know the person? When it's some Thai couple that's going to Myanmar? That makes sense? So when that happens, you don't have the relationship to so that your money follows that relationship for support. What you now have is a conviction that you need to have, because you're already doing this. So war happens in Ukraine, and then Baptist World Aid say, we want you to provide some money for support for that war and for aid in the Ukraine. You don't know the people on the ground. You know what's going on, and you know that you want to help that. So you, from conviction and choice, say, I'm going to give to that organization so they can make something happen over here. I don't know anybody on the ground, but I've made a choice. So you and I need to be more informed about the choices we're making and why we're making them for global mission. Global aid is easy. It's a crisis. You know that you've got to give to a crisis if you've got something to give, right? Raising churches in far-off nations that are culturally distant from you is not easy. So we've got to make some choices about that. A conviction that I want to take the call that the church is meant to bear witness to the ends of the earth. I may not be going. People I know may not be going. But how can I help make that happen? How can I help make that happen? We are actually doing this not just because we support missionaries, but even though in our church we're a far culture, we're distant from the countries that are in the world, we support an Iranian church, don't we? In actual fact, the Iranian church is a good example of why it matters that we're trying to mobilize people who are in closer cultures, near cultures, or same cultures. For a long time, our church discipled Iranians using English. That's all we had. No one knew how to speak Farsi, but people become Christians, and then we teach the Bible by using English. And now, it's changed and changing. Now, Iranians are being taught by Iranians in their own language and in their own culture, how to follow Jesus. And we, as people who are far culture from them, are encouraging, supporting, and celebrating that effort. So we're doing this in our own church. And we need to keep doing this to the whole world. What the Iranians now are doing is they ring their relatives up. And they share their faith with Jesus, and their relatives are in Iran. So according to the latest reports, there are more Christians, more people becoming Christians now in Iran than ever. Not because of our church, but because this is happening. So we, even though we're far culture, we have a part to play. Right? We can support, we can encourage, we can finance, we can celebrate. We have a part to play. And today's encouragement is for us to think carefully about how do we play our part in going to the nations. Jesus gathered those 11, and there was this really strange little sentence. Did you just hear it in verse 17? It said that he gathered them together on this mountain. And some worshipped, but some doubted and hesitated. It's kind of odd that he said that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I'm not sure what they doubted. Did they doubt that he was really there? Did they doubt the worship? Or did they doubt what he was saying? Go make disciples of all nations. Did they doubt that they could actually do that? That the scope was too big and there's too many people that I can't reach. I don't know the language. Just send the big burly beings, Jesus. That would be a far better way to do it. I'm sure if anybody saw an angel rock up at their door, they're going to convert. Why don't you send them? But Jesus doesn't send those ones. He sends the 11. An unlikely crew. And off they go. They go to Jerusalem and they bear witness there. They go to Judea. They bear witness there. They reluctantly, as you heard, go to Samaria and they bear witness there. And then little by little, they get pushed further and further out and they go to the ends of the earth. Today's Pentecost. Today's the day that we remember that the Spirit came on people that speak many tongues. And it actually reminds us about God reaching nations and that these nations will come under the lordship of Jesus. On that first day, there were 11. By AD 25, nobody had heard about Jesus outside of a small town in Galilee because he hadn't got out yet and preached. By AD 50, 25 years later in Rome, there were riots because of this person called Jesus. By AD 65, the Roman emperor himself decided that Christians were a problem and he persecuted them. By AD 100, there were 360 non-Christians for every believer. By AD 2023, we estimate there are 7 non-Christians for every believer. ...31% of the world self-identify as Christian. We Baptists would say not all 31% are Christian. But if you go by just what you might say is a much more conservative estimate, one in seven people in the world are Christians. It tells you that even if you doubt, even if you wonder how is this going to happen, even if you don't know if your little efforts of prayer and finances and speaking to an Iranian person or whatever, if you don't know that it's making any difference, it tells you over time God uses people's efforts just like yours to get the good news of Jesus out there. So our church is going to colour in those boxes. We're going to make sure that we are being faithful with what we have so we can do mission to those who are the same, those who are near us and like us, close to us and like us, those who are near, those who are close to us but not like us, and we're going to make sure we're doing our part to those who are far. They're far from us and they're not like us. How about you? As a person, as a family, how can you play your part? You definitely have a responsibility for those who are close to you. But actually, you also have opportunity for all those other places too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are using us to make the good news of Jesus known. Thank you that the reason why the growth of the Christian church and the fact it is the largest religion in the world has been because of this strong conviction by Christians that they need to make you known to the ends of the earth, to all nations. And Lord, we want to keep in step with that conviction. It seems it was the one thing you wanted to make sure your followers definitely understood as a command. So I want to keep in step. God, use the efforts, use the prayer, use the finances that we have so that Jesus is made known and more people are set free. I pray that in our Lord's name. Amen.